We're in this series, Return of the Jews from Exile. We looked earlier on, only about 50,000 Jews came back. The large remnant, or the diaspora, which really means just the dispersion, is the second part of the series. They remained behind, and that's why we dipped into Daniel, because Daniel was behind. He was the prophet to the diaspora. And next week, the rest of August, we're going to be looking at the book of Esther, which takes place parallel to Ezra. So we're going to be looking at the book of Esther, and Dave Walton will introduce us to that. This week, we're back to the book of Ezra. Ezra is the story of the return, the rebuilding of the temple, and we've seen how the temple was built in fits and starts. And as people got discouraged and got remotivated, they got distracted by looking after themselves, and they had to be brought back on course. And so it was in fits and starts and took many, many years to actually build. In Ezra chapters 4 and 5, we see there was local opposition as well. And you get that typically bureaucratic question, whose authority? Whose authority do you have to rebuild this? And that's what happens when you take a long, long, long time and authorities change and bureaucrats change and kings change. And whose authority do you have? Because they've forgotten the authority. And so they wrote a letter to the new Persian king, Darius. And last June, which was the last time we were in Ezra, Shane mentioned the fact or showed the fact that that God was already at work in the heart of King Darius. And so the return letter, which we looked at in Ezra chapter 5, the return letter said in no uncertain terms that not only were they authorized to rebuild the temple, but the local authorities better not interfere. They better not interfere. In fact, more than that, they better provide for the rebuilding. We'll see what they provided in a few moments. And so it's this message is a great lesson to us, as Shane mentioned last month. Even if we don't understand what's going on, even if we're going through trials and tribulations, we have to trust that God is at work on behalf of his people in accordance with his timing and purposes and ultimately for his glory. We're encouraged by Ezra 5:5, which said, "But the eye of their God was watching over the elders of the Jews, and they were not stopped." The eye of their God was watching over the elders of the Jews, and they were not stopped. And we're going to see the fruit of that assurance, that encouragement, in that reality, actually, in God's people as the day we get into Ezra chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, you might want to open to Ezra chapter 6. We're going to see the completion and the dedication of the temple. We're going to see the celebration of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it's going to act as a reminder, because we see this throughout Scripture, but a reminder for how past, present, and future come together only in Jesus Christ. They only come together in Christ. And we're going to see how we live in the presence. How we live in the presence is a reflection. It's a reflection of what we remember about the past and what we anticipate about the future. And that's the main idea of today's message. How past, present, and future are all connected in Jesus Christ. In fact, they're only connected in Christ. And if we don't remember what Christ has done for us in the past, then and anticipate what he's promised to do for us in the future, we will live inconsistently in the present. We will live inconsistently in the present if we don't remember what Christ has done for us and anticipate what he's promised for us. Past, present, and future have to come together in our lives, and you can only do that through Christ. So first of all, the finishing of the temple. And we'll start off in Ezra chapter 6, starting at verse 13. Ezra 6 and 13. "Then because of the decree that King Darius had sent, Tattenai, the governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates," so these were the local bureaucrats, the local officials, the local government officials. These are the ones who said, what authority do you have? "So they carried it out with diligence, So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month of Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles, celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. For the dedication of this house of God, they offered, and this is what was provided by the local authorities, because they had to do this for to fund this. For the dedication of the house of God, they offered 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 male lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And they installed the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their groups for the service of God at Jerusalem, according to what is written in the book of Moses. So the temple was completed in the last month of the year, the third of Adar. So in our calendar, that would be early spring, but that's the last month of the Hebrew calendar. Note verse 14, it says, as we've noted before, so the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai and Haggai the prophet and Zechariah. So as we've noted before, Haggai is the prophet who was present focused. He was present day focused. He encouraged the Jews in the midst of opposition not to be discouraged, give up, not to give up, but to get going. Get on with the work. God is with us. Let's get going. He was that encourager of the present. And Zechariah, which we looked at most of last month, he's the future focused prophet. He starts with the present work, but he shows that it's connected to a far greater future, God's unfolding revelation of himself and his eternal plans, not just for the Jews, but for the whole world. And that's why it's called good news. It's good news for the whole world. It's the gospel for the whole world. Also note in at the end of verse 18, according to what is written in the book of Moses, looking back to the law of God, looking back to what God had said through Moses. And so they were encouraged by the preaching of God's word in the present, that was Haggai, by the promises of the future, that was Zechariah, and from what God had said in the past, that was what Moses had said. So you have these three prophets who are dealing with the present, the future, and the past, and they're encouraged by that. But they weren't just encouraged by the word, they were obedient to the word. And that's why they organized the priests and the Levites exactly in accordance with the law. And they directed the ceremonies and the sacred assemblies in the same way, as we'll see in a few moments. So thus, as they've dedicated the temple, and just a few weeks later, after the dedication, they have the celebration of Passover, and pick it up again at verse 19. On the 14th day of the first month, so we just had the dedication at the end, the third day of the last month, Adar, on the 14th day of the first month, Nisan, the exiles celebrated the Passover. The priests and Levites had purified themselves and were all ceremonially clean. The Levites slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles, for their brothers, the priests, and for themselves. So the Israelites who had returned from the exile ate it, together with all who had separated themselves from the unclean practices of their Gentile neighbors, in order to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. I'll just stop there for a few moments. So this is the first celebration of Passover since Josiah had been king of Israel and had rededicated the temple and reinstituted the law of God. That was over 100 years previous. First celebration of Passover since then, over 100 years. This is the first feast of the Jewish calendar. It remembered the deliverance of the Jewish nation from slavery in Egypt. And we've just been talking about the precursor to that slavery in Egypt and the children's story. And that deliverance from Egypt was over 1,000 years before Ezra. Now, Passover was such a significant event for the Lord's people that bears reviewing. So keep a finger or a piece or a page or something in Ezra chapter 6, and we're going to jump back to Exodus chapter 12 for a few moments. Exodus chapter 12, starting at verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you chose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then you are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass over Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on your houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is the day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." So there's Passover. It was very significant to the Jews. And so it's the first festival on their annual calendar. And Passover was to be followed immediately by the seven-day feast of unleavened bread. And so we just carry on. Verse 15. "For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it was on this day that I brought you your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come." So we have Passover, which is a reminder that they had been saved from God's judgment on the sin of Egypt, on the idolatry of Egypt, by the blood of a sacrificial animal on the doorposts of their houses. And the angel of death would pass over those houses. This is serious business God was talking about. This is serious stuff. And then it's followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, this reminder that the Lord had brought them out in a hurry. There's no time for putting yeast in for the bread to rise and set. So both of these actually, you know, are to be celebrations. These are feasts, not fasts. Other food could be eaten, just not leavened bread. And they weren't to do regular work. This is to be a holiday. This is a celebration time. And that's why if we go back to Ezra and pick it up at verse 22 of chapter 6, the last verse in that chapter. "For 7 days they celebrated with joy." They celebrated with joy the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria, so that he assisted them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. So just a little bit of an historical note here regarding the king of Assyria. If you've been following Assyria, you're thinking, well, Assyria, that was a couple hundred years ago, wasn't it? Yes. But the return of the Jews was not just about the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, the southern kingdom. It's about the whole Jewish nation. had been called for God's purposes. The whole nation had been called for God's purposes, not just Judah and Benjamin. So we had Assyria. They deported the northern 10 tribes, the kingdom of Israel, in 722 BC. So Assyria deported the 10 northern tribes. They were conquered by Babylon, who eventually deported the remaining two tribes, the kingdom of Judah. In fact, they deported them in three waves, ending in 586 BC with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And Babylon, in turn, is conquered by Medo-Persia, and the Jews are allowed to return. Any Jews were allowed to return, not just the two tribes of Judah. The decree of Cyrus, which we looked at before in 538 BC. And so when we use the term the king of Assyria, he's reaching right back to the beginning of the first deportation. And it's a reminder that God's plan was for the entire nation of Israel, for all of his people. And he does not forget his covenants, his promises to his people, even when his people do forget. And we spend a lot of time looking at how Israel had forgotten. And so we see at the dedication of the temple, male goats were offered for the sin of all 12 tribes of Israel. So how does all this fit into all this history? I love history, but how does it all fit into today? The present. How do we live with this historical backdrop? Well, we've looked at three historical events: the completion and dedication of the temple, the celebration of Passover, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So I want to take an application out of each one of those three events and look at it. So first of all, as the Jews were working on the temple, they had the encouragement of the Word of God. In fact, it says they prospered under the preaching of the Word of God. So what was said to them from the past, from the law of Moses, what was being said to them in the present situation from the exhortations of Haggai, and what was been promised in the future, the prophecies of Zechariah, all those were encouraging them, past, present, future. And the Word of God continues in like manner today, only better. It's better. God's word is now complete. There is no further revelation of his person and work until he returns. It is complete. It is better than what Ezra had. And what we have now is far richer than what Ezra or any of the Old Testament prophets possessed. As Peter said in 2 Peter 1:19, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." In other words, until the return of Christ. Now, like the Old Testament prophets, we can see back into the beginning of time and understand where we've come from. We can understand our origins. But in Christ, we can see back beyond time, back into eternity past. Like the Old Testament prophets, we can see what God has promised in the future, but in Christ we can see it more completely. We can see how Christ is the future. He is our future. Like the Old Testament prophets, we can see how the Word of God applies to present everyday living, but in Christ we walk daily by his grace and in his grace, not just in his law. We walk because we want to, not because we have to. Now, there's mysteries and challenges in life, no doubt, for sure. But we have more than enough to live for the glory of God right now as a light shining in a dark place. We have more than enough. We spend enough time plumbing the depths of the Word of God. Can you imagine if we had more? We've got enough. Apostle Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent or thoroughly equipped for every good work." Scripture, the Word of God, written in the past, essential to equip us for daily life in Christ and leading into the future. Now, Scripture tells us that the first celebration after the dedication of the temple, in other words, the first festival of the Jewish calendar was Passover. And so, second point of application is remembering God's deliverance. Remembering God's deliverance. The Jews looked back and they remembered that they'd been saved from God's wrath and judgment by the blood of a lamb without blemish. It wasn't their blood, it was by the blood of a sacrificial lamb. A lamb without blemish, a male lamb, a year old. And they feasted on that lamb. They feasted on that lamb. We look back, we see that the Passover was more than that. It was a picture of something to come in the future to the Jews, but as Trevor pointed out before, history to us. It was history to us, is now history to us. So we see not this deliverance from physical slavery in Egypt, but deliverance from this slavery to sin and death. When Jesus first began his public ministry, John the Baptist said, John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." A clear reference to the Passover lamb. In fact, the whole Passover ceremony pointed ahead to another Savior, God himself, who would become fully human. We talked about that in the first service this morning, about the humanity of Jesus, the emotional burden that Jesus bore. He would die in our place on the cross, shedding his blood for our sin. In a sense, his blood is on the doorposts of our souls, and God's wrath passes over that, passes over us. His wrath against sin passes over us. Apostle Paul explained that at his last Passover, 1 Corinthians 11:23, the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed. This is Passover, his last Passover. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood." And so no longer a continuing offering of sacrificial lambs, of blood of animals, the ultimate and final sacrifice of the Creator himself had happened, or was about to happen in this instance. There would be no more lambs needed to be slaughtered. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So when we meet in the presence to remember what Christ has done in the past, we are doing it in anticipation of the future, his return. It all comes together. So we demonstrate when we do that by faith that the past, the present, and the future all come together in Christ, and only in Christ, only in him, because he's dealt with the fundamental issue of sin, whereby we what sin nature does, it compartmentalizes our life. We do this all the time. We make excuses. We make justification, self-justification, and we get defensive. We compartmentalize. Well, I know that's wrong, but I had to do it because. So we've taken what we know to be in the past to be wrong, and we justified it in the presence, and God will forgive me because he's a God of mercy. See, we compartmentalize our lives, the past, present, and future. And in Christ, it all comes together. It all comes together. That's why we come together, we are reintegrated in Christ. Sin disintegrates our lives, but Christ reintegrates our lives as we come to him. That's why the communion or breaking of bread or Lord's Supper or whatever we call it is important for believers. Among other things, it acknowledges that he is the creator, the sustainer, and the redeemer of all things, including time itself. In fact, life only makes sense. It only has meaning in him. It only has meaning in him because he brings all things together. And of course, living in this sort of past, present, future life that we are called living is more than just coming together every week as a community of believers. It's also in the living out there in the world. It's living out there in the world. And that brings us to the lesson of the third historical event, the Passover, that was followed immediately by Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they celebrated that feast joyously. Joyously. So the third point of application is live life with joy, regardless of the circumstances. But notice that the joyous celebration began with diligently ridding their houses of yeast, of leaven. Now, why yeast? So like Passover, unleavened bread pointed something greater to come. Jesus told his disciples in Luke 12, verse 1, he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." So what's hypocrisy? Pretending to be something we are not. We can't pretend to be a Christian if we haven't gone to the cross with Christ. If we haven't gone to the cross with Christ, we can't pretend to be one of his. We need to claim his blood as payment for our sins. As it were, a covering, our sins covered by that, our sins washed, cleansed by the blood of Christ. We do it personally. That's why it's called being born again. New life in Christ. And having accepted this deliverance from sin, being born again, we can't live a new life in Christ with joy if we're holding anything back. If we have this, well, this is just my personal sin. It's okay. I got to have one little thing so I can enjoy life. Enjoy in air quotes. If we can't hold anything back. If we're holding on to this little sin, it's like leaven in bread. It expands throughout the whole lot, the whole bunch. And that's why in Ezra 6, the Jews made themselves pure and ceremonially clean. They separated themselves from the sinful practices of their neighbors. It's a picture of a much greater cleanliness that we have in Christ. Again, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 6, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? A little yeast works through the whole batch of flour. Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, a new batch, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate." Be joyous. Celebrate the festival. Not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Note how life in the present is connected to remembrance of what was completed in the past. If we don't clean out the leaven of the old nature in our thought life, in our spoken life, what we say, or in our actions, our physical actions, all these present living issues. If we don't clean out the old nature, then you can't possibly celebrate the past, because malice and evil will rob us of joy in Christ. Hypocrisy, it's hypocrisy to pretend otherwise. Hypocrisy in the present will rob us of joyful anticipation of the future. I had the opportunity to practice what I'm preaching about just last night. Often on Saturday night, I come here to make some photocopies, and usually in the evening. So Diane came with me by the grace of God, and we were walking home. It's around dusk. It's starting to get dark, and so we're starting to see some sketchy characters on the street. And this one young lady says, "Hey, can you help me? I just got kicked out of my apartment, and I got all my stuff here, and could you call me a cab?" I said, "Sure, I'd love to call you a cab. Do you have a number?" "Well, no, just a yellow cab or somebody." I said, "Well, I don't have data on my phone. Unless you give me a number, I can't look it up." She's all having all kinds of problems. And she got a ton of stuff. So I said, "Sorry. And I'd do it for you if I could do it." Fortunately, Diane's with me. She said, "We could help. Can we help you carry your stuff? There's some stores up on 118th Avenue. Maybe somebody's open. Maybe they've got a Yellow Pages. Maybe they've got a phone you can use." Okay, and so she's really, so I thought, okay, I can call 311. So I call 311. "We're closed for the evening. Sorry." "Okay, what else?" 211, the mental health. So I call 211. due to an unexpected call volume, you're on hold. So anyways, I said, okay, what are we going to do here, Lord? So yeah, we can go up to, maybe there's a cafe on 118th Avenue. Of course, it was closed too. And she had a lot of stuff and it was heavy. So we're carrying all this stuff up. She's got her bike and she has suitcases and everything else. And then she said, I know where there's a place. Actually, she's got in her mind a place that she wants to go, but it's several blocks away. So, okay, yeah, we can do this. So we cross 118th Avenue. We're going down. And it's getting a little darker and it's getting a little sketchier. And there's some interesting people on the street that we're passing. And in fact, it doesn't help that we're on a street that hasn't yet been improved. You know, the sidewalks are a little, and there's weeds growing out, and there's the streets are torn up, and some of the houses are probably not in the best of shape. And I'm getting this thought, okay, where am I going? Am I being led into some ambush, or is there something? All these fearful thoughts are coming into my mind. And I'm thinking that where is this lady? Is this, she's going to have to come to our house or something? And all these thoughts of fear are coming through my mind. And then I'm thinking about my message. What does the Word of God say when somebody asks you for help? Do you say peace and go on your way, or do you actually help? What does the Word of God say about, is God with us in all of our circumstances? Is He in control of these circumstances? Did He work it out so that we would meet her on that corner at that time? How could I go to the Lord's Supper tomorrow and praise God for what He's done for me in the past if I've told this girl, sorry, I don't have data on my phone, I can't help you? Can I have joy in the midst of this? Can I live joyfully? And that was one that really stuck in my mind. And it's funny. It's not funny. It's actually encouraging. As I took my mind off my own fears and put them back on God, on the Lord, suddenly I'm starting to think about, you should be praying for this girl. Do you know her name? Just then Diane said, what's your name? Yeah, we have her name. Okay, Tanis. You can pray for her. And I thought, I need to pray for this girl. So we get to this house, and there's a friend there, and thank you very much. Thanks for taking all this stuff and everything else. And I said, listen, I don't know what your real problem is, because she had a whole litany of excuses why it was unfair that she was kicked out of the house. And I can imagine there's probably another side. I know there's another side to the story and in all this, but I said, I don't know what your problems are, but I know somebody who does. And it's God Almighty. And can I pray for you? And she said, yes. Now, I don't know if she's rolling her eyes because I closed mine, took my hat off, and we prayed. And I prayed for her to know Christ, that Christ could deal with her problems, that she would come to know Him. And I regretted I hadn't taken any tracts with me, something to hand. But I prayed for her right there. And I thank you, Lord, that you took my mind off of me, took out the old leaven at the moment that we could help. Bring Christ into the picture. And I don't know what's going to happen with that. I have no idea. That's up to God. Maybe we'll see her again. But if you have an opportunity to pray for Tanis, please do so. Don't you love it when what you're preaching about, actually you have to live. So in summary, this completion of the temple, celebration of Passover, celebration of unleavened bread, should teach us at least three applications for Christian living today. First of all, encouragement of the Word. We need to be in the Word. We need to be in the Word all the time. It has to speak to us. We have to let it to be sharper than a two-edged sword, active and living. Secondly, the Word tells us all about remembering God's deliverance through Christ's death and resurrection on our behalf. Again, we have to personalize this. Christ died on my behalf. He rose for my new life. It's not just an historical fact, but this is a current living reality that opens the door to the future, to eternal future. It's the key to eternal future, is what Christ has done for us in the past. Thirdly, remembering God's deliverance in the past leads to living with joy in the present. Real joy in Christ, not joy, not pretend joy, not joy that okay, I'll be joyful when I get out of these circumstances. No, we should be able to live in joy right now, because we knowing that our future is secure in Him. So past, present, future, all come together in Christ, only come together in Christ. Thanks be to Christ, they do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us in Christ. We thank you for the example of your people, the Jews, as they came back, as they were encouraged by your word to get on with the work, as they were encouraged by your word that said, there is a great plan ahead of you. You are contributing something far greater than yourselves that's going to lead to glory. And they're also encouraged by the word of the past of what you had done for them. They celebrated in Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So Lord, we thank you for those things. We thank you for the encouragement of your word. We thank you for the deliverance that has been wrought for us by Christ himself, a lamb without blemish. We thank you for the blood of Christ that has been put on the door frames of the souls of your people. And Lord, we thank you that because of that, we can live joyously, we can live graciously, we can live in the abundance of your grace and mercy and do it for your glory. We want to. We love you for that. We love you for what you've done for us. So Lord, past, present, future all come together in Christ. Thank you for that. Thank you for the integration that that brings to our souls as we see the disintegration of sin melt away before us. Help us to live for your glory and for your sake. We thank you as we come to the glorious name of the Lord Jesus.